Amen? We're going to see it. Listen, I want to talk to you this morning. We're going to go through. Listen, I hope you brought your Bible today. It's going to be Bible aerobics. Hallelujah. If you're looking up Scripture on your phone, you are going to have your battery on full charge. Because we are going to cover some ground today. Amen? I want. What's the quickest way? Let me preface it this way. What's the quickest way to fail? To just quit, to just not try, to not make it some kind of a plan. And you know, when we allow for the things of life, the stuff of life, the challenges of life, the normal everyday to thing, day to day things that would come up, that would sidetrack you, that would derail you, when those things come our way and we feel like we just can't push through those things, and we say, yeah, well, you know, and we just stop and we just bail and we're just done. And listen, it's in that moment right there that the enemy has won the battle. I mean, there's got to come something of the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost that wells up inside of you and I that says, listen, there ain't enough devils in hell to stop me from being who God's called me to be. And I believe God today is calling the church to get that kind of an attitude about His kingdom. That we've got to come to the place where we say, look, you can't stop me. And let me just throw this out there. If He has stopped you, the only thing that's keeping you from getting back in the game is you getting up and starting to walk. I remember back when we was in high school. That's been a minute. And in the 70s, there was this, I don't know if it was a movement or what it was, but it was keep on trucking, you know. And I'm not talking about trucking. It was just the thing. Keep on trucking and just keeping on. And it had this little guy and he was taking all these steps. Listen, that's my message title today. Keeping on. Keeping on. Listen. You're not going to get to the top of the mountain if you stop halfway up. Glory. Keeping on. That's my message title today. And I want to look at several passages that are really probably quite familiar to at least the most of us. And I want for it to, I hope my prayer is, that it will bring great encouragement to you as it has for me. These verses of Scripture that we're going to talk about today are verses of encouragement. They are verses that will somehow bring hope and bring maybe some light into the dark. How many of you know we're living in some dark days? We're living in some dark days. We're living in times, literally right now, that give us the choice to either surround ourselves with people that we want to be joined to, but in a sense, we don't get to choose the outcome of our choices. Let me read that again to make sure I said it right. We are living in times right now that give us the choice to surround ourselves with people that we want to be joined to, but in a sense, we don't get to choose the outcome of our choice. Did what I just say make any sense? Because you can choose who you hang out with. You can choose who you fellowship with. You can choose who you model and pattern your life after. But at the end of the day, you don't get to choose what the outcome of that is. Let me just tell you what Joshua said. Some of you already know what I'm going to say because I say it pretty regular. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And I would I would suggest to you this morning that that is a very good choice to make indeed. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus is speaking here. He's talking to the group and He speaks to them and He says this. He says, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Father, we love you today, and we recognize that you are the light of the world, and Lord, we as we follow you, Lord, we recognize that in so doing, you have called us out of darkness and to walk in your marvelous light. And so, God, this morning, this preacher needs your anointing. God, I need the anointing of God to proclaim and to declare and to deliver your word today, literally a mandate from heaven this morning, God, of how to live and what to do and how to be the very best we can be, to just keep on keeping on and to just put one foot in front of the other over and over. God, I need your anointing today. Break every yoke of bondage off of my life. Everything that the enemy would use as distraction, God, in my life, in my mind, in my thoughts right now, Lord, just block them and stop them. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I pray your anointing on every person seated here today. I pray your anointing in every home that is watching this morning by way of Facebook Live and the Internet. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be loosed to go and do the work that only your Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And Father, for that, we give you the praise. Lord, I pray for every preacher in our city today, God, that is proclaiming your word. I pray your anointing on that brother or on that sister, Lord, to declare without hesitation, Lord, your word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. So Jesus says to them, I'm the light of the world. Listen, this is a declaration. How many of you know this morning that there's not going to be any shadows in heaven? Because Jesus is there. And because Jesus is the light of the world, there's not going to be any need for the sun and the moon and the stars, because there's not going to be night. There's only going to be daytime. And the light that is coming forth is going to come literally from everywhere. And so there will not be any shadows. You know why? Because shadow, what is a shadow? What? Say it again. It's dark. It's a diminished place of light. How many of you know there ain't going to be no darkness in the kingdom? So there ain't going to be no shadows. Amen? I'm preaching for somebody here this morning. Do you know what has happened just prior to Jesus making this statement in John chapter 8 and verse 12? Do you know the context? The context is this. There was a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And the Pharisees and all those huffy people, they were getting ready to stone her. Hello? And Jesus says, hey, look, it's okay to stone her if you want. I'm just adding my stuff to this. So don't build a doctrine around it. But Jesus said, you know what? You guys can go ahead and stone her if you want, but the one of you that's without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And then he just bends down. And he just starts doing this. And he starts drawing in the dirt. And what I wouldn't give to know what he wrote. But when he got up from writing in the dirt, it was just him and her. Nobody else was there. He says, well, where's your accusers? She said, no, they ain't here. They gone. Listen, man. Jesus says to them again, I'm the light of the world. And when I think about this and I think about what was happening, he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He told that girl, he says, where's your accusers? And she goes, I don't know, they're all gone. And so they don't condemn. And he said, well, look, I don't condemn you either. Go. Huh? Go. Keep on keeping on, but don't sin anymore. He says, he who follows me must not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, listen, I feel like the Lord just showed this to me. It isn't in my notes. He just showed me this. When he got up from writing in the dirt, and he got up and he said, where'd everybody go? The darkness had left. See, the woman was caught in adultery and the people were going to stone her. And Jesus said, he's without sin, cast the first stone. Let me look at another passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, if we say, how many would say this morning that we have fellowship with the Lord? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and go on ahead and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What in the world is that saying? It's saying we can't live like the world and expect to make heaven our home. I'm not saying that any one of us in this room today or outside of this room today are going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect this side of glory. It is just not going to happen. But if we just say, well, because I know that I can't be perfect, I'm just not even going to try, and I'm just going to go ahead and do my thing, and I'm just going to trust God that at the end, you know, when He comes back, I'm going to get to go with Him. Well, that's not what this says. Remember what I said earlier? You got to make a choice. There's got to come some choices. You've got to choose whom you're going to serve. Because you cannot serve both masters. You can't serve the world and serve the Lord and expect it's going to happen. You just can't do it. So if I say we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. What's the Bible say about liars? Just anybody. A lying tongue, the Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's not me. That's not some theologian. That's the Word of God that says that. But, it's one of the greatest buts in all of Scripture, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why is fellowship with one another important? What? I'm telling you, we encourage one another, we build one another up, we spur one another on. It's a place of safety. Light represents what's good and pure and true and holy and reliable, and darkness represents what is sinful and evil. And the Bible's laid it out pretty plain for us. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what's good and bad. But you do have to get in your Word. Let me tell you something about casual Christians. Receive this morning, church, as a divine warning. Because I believe that the church is full of casual Christians. And let me just tell you what's going to happen. Casual Christians are going to be casualties. Listen, you didn't go to war with a casual attitude, with a casual mentality, did you, Chuck? I mean, you don't. When you go into the military, when you put on that uniform, when you pin all them badges and all that stuff on you, and you got your boots all shined up, and you sign up, and you go into the military. There's nothing casual about that. I mean, it's all business. It is strictly business. You go to boot camp, let me tell you something. When you go to boot camp, they don't let you bring your daggum girlfriend with you. They don't even let you bring your wife with you. You know why? They don't want you distracted. You're there for one reason and one reason alone. To be raised up, to be trained up, to be made aware, I guess, of everything that could happen. And so there's nothing casual about going to war. There's nothing casual about strapping an M16 on your back and a backpack and all your rations and your helmet and all this stuff and going out and facing the enemy. Listen, that's not a casual. It's like, oh yeah, we're going on a hike. It's going to be great. No, it's not going to be great. It's going to be great if you, by the grace of God, make it back home. That's going to be great, but that ain't guaranteed. And casual Christians are going to be casualties. We got to wake the church up and say, listen, today is the day of salvation. And salvation carries with it a lot of stuff. It's way beyond having my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the same as signing up for the Marine Corps or the Navy or the Army or the Air Force or the Coast Guard. It's a whole different thing. It's like, now, listen, you belong to the church. You belong to the King of Kings. The statement that God makes where He says God is light, it means that God is perfectly holy and He's true and that He alone can guide us out of the darkness of sin. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You can't find your way out of sin. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. I'm living proof of that. Oh, I just messed with this a little bit. Nope. You open the door, He comes in. And He don't walk out when you say, hey, I'd like for you to leave now. He just looks at you and said, I'll leave when I get good and ready. Until somebody with more power and authority steps in and says, no, you're leaving now. Boom. And the Holy Ghost kicks him out the door. Light is related to truth in that light exposes whatever exists, whether it's good or whether it's bad. In the dark, good and evil look alike. In the light, they can be clearly distinguished. Just as darkness cannot exist in the presence of life, of light, sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. So listen. If you want to have a relationship with God, you are going to have to put aside all your sinful ways of living. You cannot have it both ways. So to claim today that we belong to Him, but then go out and live for ourselves is nothing short of hypocrisy. And Christ will expose it and He will judge that kind of deceit. It will happen. He will do it. And you'll have no one to blame but you. It's interesting what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Remember, I talked about the benefit of fellowshipping together and the benefit of surrounding one another with people that of like mind and making those choices. Well, that's why I've gone to Hebrews chapter 12 and the first couple of verses, because it literally talks about us being surrounded in the spiritual realm. Listen to what it says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen. This scripture says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. What cloud of witnesses? Go back to chapter 11 and you'll read about them. They're all right there. It's a challenge. Listen, it's talking about racing and those kinds of things. And if you're a sprinter or a long-distance runner or any kind of a racer in the, like that, you get as light as you possibly can. Your running shorts are the absolute lightest material that you can find. And you lay aside everything else that would be of weight. And it goes on and it brings it into the spiritual realm and says, and the sin that so easily... How many of you know that it is easy to get into sin? I mean, that is one thing, Jack, you do not have to work at. You don't have to work at it. It will hunt you down. It will jump on you like a tiger. We got to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen, this race that we read of here is literally the lifelong test of faith in this world. Remember what he said in another place in the scripture? He said, and in this world, you will have trial, tribulation, all those kinds of things. That's what we're talking about. It's a lifelong test of faith in the world. I don't know whether you know this or not, but to walk in the light is going to take faith and it's going to take encouragement. Because there's a world out there that, and an enemy out there that is doing all that he possibly can to draw you out of the light. Hey, come here. Come here.
Looking around. Don't see anybody. Because he's over there hiding in the shadows. He's saying, come. Come here. I want to show you something. It's true. It's true. Hebrews chapter 12 contains clues regarding the situation of the believers to whom this letter was written, and it includes us. These that it was originally written for have been encouraged to not drift away in chapter 2 and verse 1. But on in this chapter, we perceive that there is in fact a community here that is weary of persecution. They are in fact struggling to stay strong in an increasingly hostile environment, but perhaps they are beginning to weaken to the point of giving up and turning away from their faith. Do not do it. Don't do it. Don't give up. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what the apostles of old said. Look, I have fought the good fight of faith. We got to be able to say that, church, at the end of our days. I might not have won all the battles, but buddy, I'm fighting. You might whip me, you might kick my hind end, but I'll guarantee you one thing, you're going to know that this old fat boy was at the party. I will guarantee you. It's going to, you know, we have to encourage. We also, as believers, we are encouraged to look upon our suffering as though it were discipline of a loving Father, not necessarily for wrong actions, but for helping us to mature spiritually. Listen, if you have everything done for you, you're not going to grow in that. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to learn that you're going to have to do some trial and error in things of this life. Not everything is going to be done for you. The reality is, by and large, I think that a lot of the problems that we have today is because we've done too much for everybody. How come all the old people are shaking their heads? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it wasn't all given to us. I wanted my dad to give me a car. He said, you can walk till you get your own car. Well, I lived almost 7 miles out North Myrtle, and I hitchhiked every day back and forth to town because I had a job at 13 years old greasing log trucks for Jimmy Graff. Why don't you get me a car, Dad? Save your money and buy your own. You know why? You'll protect it. You'll take care of it. You'll work on it. You'll pull maintenance on it. You'll do things to it. You won't be out there with the rest of them burning rubber down Main Street because you have to put the rubber back on. Mm-hmm. But I'll do the preaching. Who let him in here? We are being encouraged, church, to not drift away. But we perceive this community. Believers were encouraged to look upon their suffering as though it was a loving father, just letting them just struggle through a few things to teach them something, to show them how to do it. If I'd have had my way, which I don't sometimes, because I'm married. Be careful. We got this little baby kitten. See? What's that? No, she's not nice. She's mean. She'll claw you and bite you and scratch you. So finally, we decided that we'd let it go outside instead of just staying inside. Now it gets to go outside. Well, how many of you know cats are kind of curious? So this cat's learned how to get up on the fence, which is a 6-foot-high fence, and walk around the top of the fence. Well, today, before church, when I'm trying to get ready to come and get myself sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and all that good stuff, the cat gets on the other side of the fence in the neighbor's yard and ain't smart enough to figure out how to get back. Have you got your shoes on? Well, yes, I do. Well, go get the cat. I'm not going to go get the cat. She can't get back. See her right through the fence there? She's trying to get back and she just can't. Sorry about your bad luck. Go get the cat. I went and got the cat. You know what? If I would not have gotten the cat would have figured it out eventually. Pretty sure of it. And if it hadn't have, I'd be that much more money ahead. But when we have to figure some things out for ourselves, in accordance with the Word of God, listen, I'm telling you, when you have to work through some things, when you have to figure some things out, you will remember them. It will have meant something to you. because you had to work your way through it. And as good as some of us might want to think that we are, there are times Rich and I had to do it yesterday where we had to call somebody to figure a situation out that knew more about what we were doing than we may have thought we did. There's nothing wrong with that. I bet you don't forget it again. I know I sure won't. We need to look at our sufferings as though God's just letting us bump down. Listen, you're just going to... If you don't let your kid fall off a bike once in a while... Mine fell from a little higher. I put them on horses. They learn how to sit in the middle pretty quickly. God alone can take unbelievers' hostility and turn it into an avenue of blessing and growth for His children. Did you hear what I just said? God can take an unbeliever's hostility. Listen, we see them everywhere today. Unbelievers' hostility and turn it into an avenue of blessing and growth for His children. It would be important for believers to carry that perspective, into the coming days. So this matter of perseverance is so critical to the Christian life that James in chapter 1 tells us that above all the other human traits, perseverance is the characteristic that God is trying to build into your life and mine. Listen, just because the going gets tough don't mean it's time to go sit down. When the going gets tough, we have to begin to kick into this mode called perseverance. And I love my very own definition of perseverance, because perseverance, the definition of it, is wrestling with a gorilla. You don't quit when you get tired. You quit when the gorilla gets tired. You better figure out how to persevere just to stay alive, or the gorilla is going to tear you up. The ability to keep on going. Keep making and keep the commitments of life. Keep the statutes of God's Word. James chapter 1, we just talked about it. The first chapter 1, verse 2 through 6 says this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Woohoo! Boy, isn't that a great time. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." But, another really great but in Scripture. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." You know what that's saying in a nutshell? When you make a decision, you stick by your decision. You make your decision based on the principles of Scripture, and after you have made your decision, literally, come hell or high water, you walk according to the decision you made. Because at the end of the day, God's going to see that you make it through the valley, or through the river, or through the ocean, or through the sea, or through the waves, or whatever it may be. He's going to see to it that you make it done. But anybody that's just flopping around, amen? We just can't be just flopping around. We got to know and be grounded in what we know. I want to look at four main themes of this first chapter of James. Number one, I want to talk about joyful living that requires self-control and contentment. Did I not give you that? You got lost? It's in outer space somewhere. Well, I hope they're enjoying it. Listen. Living, joyful living requires self-control and contentment. What is contentment? What does it even mean to be content? Paul, the apostle, said, look, I have learned to be content. I've been learned. I'll tell you right now, I've been learned. He said, I've learned to be content whether I had hardly anything or whether I had an abundance. And I'm telling you, if you want victory in your life, there's no greater place to start than in self-control and in contentment. Because when we learn how to be content with where we're at and with what we have, listen, when you and I understand that the reality is that I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have a roof over my head, I have food in my table, and I've got clothes on my back, there's not a whole lot more that I need. There's plenty that I want. But I don't necessarily need it. Joyful living requires self-control and contentment. Even in trials, our joy should be a chosen response, because joy allows us to endure the test until it has accomplished its purpose. So contentment leads to self-control, which in fact clears the way for further contentment. Understanding the purposes of trials and the importance of joy will require wisdom, which only comes from God. The question I have for you today is, are you content? Are we content? Number one, joyful living requires self-control and contentment. Number two, wisdom combines what we know with what we must do. Just because you know a certain thing doesn't mean that it's producing fruit in your life, because what you know, you have to do. What you know, you have to do. If you know that what you're doing is contrary to God's Word, you better do something about it. See, God is our source of wisdom. He's the one. He's way smarter than you and I are. I promise you. He's way smarter. God is the source of wisdom. He is willing to give complete wisdom to all who ask Him in faith. How many of you know that things that God has called us to do and challenges us to do, sometimes it just don't make sense? I'm not going to do that. It doesn't make sense. Talk to Peter. It did not make sense for Peter to get out of a perfectly good boat and walk on the water, but he did. He did. There's all kinds of other illustrations that I could give, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. But listen, God's not always, His ways are not our ways. They're higher. His thoughts are higher than ours. It's not going to make sense to you and I necessarily, but I promise you this, if you'll do what He said to do, it will pay dividends that you never saw coming. So wisdom combines what we know with what we must do. God's wisdom is not just a certain way of thinking or a certain way of knowing things. It's like faith. It's practical. It's active. Remember what verse 5 says? If you lack wisdom, ask of God. The question I have for you today, have you asked for it? Have you asked God, God, I need your wisdom? I ask Him for it a lot. Number 3. Hypocrisy occurs whenever belief and action are separated. Hypocrisy occurs whenever belief and action are separated. For the Christian, hypocrisy is unacceptable. God's wisdom leads us away from hypocrisy, and it leads us toward a life of hearing and doing what God commands us. The question again, are you listening to and doing what God has said? I mean, these are tough challenges, and I understand that. These are things that prick our conscience. They're things that are just not, it doesn't bring, I'm not feeling all warm and fuzzy. You're not supposed to this morning. I'm trying to provoke you this morning, not to anger, but to provoke you to live the way God wants to live, because number 4 says that Christians must live their faith, not just talk about it. Come here, Mike. You're real sick. Things are bad. You're in the hospital. I come into your room. I'm the man of God. I come in the room and I get out my little anointing oil and I oil you up. And I pray the mighty prayer and I say, God, I pray that you'd heal Brother Mike. God, I pray that you heal him and set him free. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit down. I walk out of that room and I go, well, he's going to die. He's going to die. He's sick. I don't know. I just don't know how. And listen, you just wasted all your breath even praying. You wasted that good olive oil rubbing it around on his head. When you make that prayer, when you anoint somebody and you lay hands on them and you pray the prayer of faith, you pray believing that God's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. It is going to happen. And I don't care how many devils in hell tell you it ain't going to happen. God said, I'll heal him. I got to live my faith, not just talk about it. Real Christianity is ethics at the very core. Are you doing what you say you believe? Are we doing... See, we got a problem. We are stuck thinking we're human beings. But we're called to be human doings. There's some things that you and I have to do. Real Christianity is ethics at the core. But are you doing what you say that you believe? And does it in fact line up with God's Word? Because if it doesn't line up with God's Word, you're in real trouble. Again, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, James wrote to believers that were facing difficult times. Their troubles ranged from personal trials to disabling doubts, from persecution for following Christ to the lure of respectability in their community and the dangers of spiritual pride. James goes on to write to encourage his brothers and his sisters in the faith. James's approach illustrates the variety of forms that encouragement can take. At some times, James confronts. Listen, the greatest day in my life was when I was confronted with the sin that was in my life. I was going to church. I was singing on the worship team. I was teaching Sunday school class. I was doing all this stuff and living like hell outside of church. And I got confronted. Listen, you need to make a choice. You need to make a decision. You need to either get right or get left. You better choose you this day. You need to make a decision. You can get mad at everybody. You can get mad at me. It doesn't matter, they said. But I'm telling you right now, you've got to make a choice. You've got to get this thing right or you're going straight to hell. Boy, that felt great. But it was encouragement at its core because somebody had enough care for my life that they spoke the truth of God's Word into my life that I thought I was okay. I thought I could do what I wanted. I thought everything was going to be fine. But it's not fine. When I say I'm a Christian and I live ever how I want to live, contrary to God's Word, you can't do it. You cannot do it.
Sometimes James confronts. In other places, he is a gentle encourager. He uses extreme illustrations in such a way that reminds us of his half-brother Jesus. He talks about sparks that turn into forest fires. He talks about rudders and large ships. And he talks about the smallness of the tongue, but the power that it has in it, the destruction that your tongue can create. He does all of this to create mental pictures like Jesus created when he said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. Them guys were like, what? He's clearly somebody who practices the truth of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, which says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." They're just sitting around going, wonder what we can do to spur somebody on. That word spur is provoke. And it literally means to spur. The word spur literally means to incite, to riot. Now, if you've ever been on a high-spirited horse with a pair of spurs on, things can turn into a riot pretty quick. Pretty quick. Consider one. Let's just consider how we may spur or provoke one another on toward love and good deeds. How many of you know sometimes love is tough? How many of you know sometimes love hurts? Well, what you said to me was just mean. Well, I didn't mean for it to be mean because I was really loving you, because we're living in a society that is literally loving people to hell. We don't confront them with their lifestyle. We don't confront them with their action. We don't confront people anymore with their behavior. And so we just let them go and, oh, I just love you so much, and we just let you do your own thing. And then they're like, well, how come nobody said anything to me when they stand before the Lord? How come nobody say anything? Tough love is good. But you better do it. If you're going to use tough love, you better season it with grace. You better season it with mercy. You can't just walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, you're going to go to hell. I love you, but you're just going to go to hell." No, I love you, and because I love you, there's some things in your life that if you don't change them, you're going to end up going to hell. And I love you enough to probably make you mad at me right now, but I just got to tell you. And for a moment, Mark will tell you she gets mad. Right? But after a bit, she calms down, because it begins as you begin to pray. Don't just dump something on somebody like that and then just walk off and go, well, they're all yours, God. Listen, we can't come off with the mentality, well, let's just kill them all and let God sort them out. We've got to love people, but sometimes love is tough. But when you love somebody and you say something that is hard for them to receive in love, you better pray and say, God, where I fail so bad at expressing what I'm trying, Holy Spirit, would you just take, He's the comforter and the counselor and the paraclete and all those things. And He can take these words that are fumbling out of my mouth even right now, and He can turn them around and loose them and set them into your spirit and into your heart, so that the Holy Spirit brings the change and the correction that you need. Amen? So he begins his letter talking about James, looking directly at trials and daring to spur his fellow believers with this challenge. Meet the very worst that life
presents you with joy. That's a different translation. Meet the very worst that life presents you with joy. How many of you know that there's a difference between joy and happiness? Happiness comes from things. Joy comes from inside. You can have all hell coming against you and you can still have joy. You know why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. How many of you know this? It's easy to start the race. Pretty easy to start the race. All kinds of people get up in the morning and they put on their jogging suit and they begin to run. But when the miles begin to click past and when the muscles begin to start burning and fatigue begins to set into your muscles and life isn't easy anymore, what do we do? What do you do? It's easy to say a prayer and to walk an aisle. It's easy to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. But to keep following Christ, even when the pressure is on, and it takes some staying power in your life and my life. It might be hard sometimes to follow the Lord and to walk in the ways that He says. And people might ridicule you and they might make fun of you and all this kind of stuff. But to see Jesus. Billy just sang the song. There's nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more than to be in His presence. There's nothing. I promise you, I've got some stuff in my life. I've got things that I've either been given or purchased or whatever. And I've been blessed beyond measure by God. And I'll tell you, none of it is going to amount to a hill of beans when He looks at me and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in." Nothing's going to compare to that. Nothing's going to compare to that, church. Keep on following, even when the pressure's on, and it's going to take some staying power. Brothers and sisters, consider it pure joy when you fall into all various times and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces perseverance. Look back on your life for a moment. I'm going to help some of you today because it helped me. Look back on your life for a moment. If you've had a year like mine, I'm pretty sure you can see some pretty significant peaks and valleys. Some peaks and some valleys. I'm going to challenge you today, church, to praise God for them. Praise God that you can stand before Him in faith and in humility and say, no matter what is behind me, I finish the race strong in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on." That word "press on" is like an athletic or a military kind of a term. It's not some little walk that you're taking. You're not taking a stroll. You're pressing on. You're fighting against whatever's before you, but you know that there's a prize out there. There's a destination. There's a destiny that you're trying to get through, and you press on. And He said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press on. That's perseverance. That is perseverance, church. Pressing on and perseverance don't come freely and they don't come easy. You've got to do something. You've got to persevere. The unsaved person is controlled by the past, but the Christian running the race looks forward to the future. Let me say that again. The unsaved person is controlled by the past. But the Christian running the race looks forward to the future, looks toward the future. We are accustomed to saying past, present, and future, but we need to view time as flowing from the future into the present and then into the past. Think about this.
view time as flowing from the future into the present and now and then into the past. See, at least the believer should be future-oriented, forgetting those things which are behind. And let me help you with this right here just for a second. Keep in mind that in Bible terminology, to forget does not mean to fail to remember. Did you hear what I just said? To forget does not mean to fail to remember. Apart from senility or hypnosis or some brain malfunction, no mature person can forget what has happened in their past. You might be at a place where you've dealt with what's in your past and you've got some victory over it, but it's still there. It's still there. It's still in your past. It's part of who you are. But you don't have to live there. We may wish that we could erase certain bad memories, but you can't. To forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced by or affected by it. That's what this is talking about. To forget biblically means no longer to be influenced or affected by it. So when God promises in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, and their sins and iniquity I'll remember no more, what he's not suggesting that he will just conveniently have bad memory in relationship to that. That is an impossibility with God. He knows all things. So what is he saying? Well, this is what he's saying. I will no longer hold their sins against them. Their sin can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude toward them. That's what he's talking about. Let that sink into you just for a moment. Let that become a refreshing a nugget in your life. Let that be like a glass of iced tea or cold water on a hot day when you come to this place and you say, hey, God knows my life. God knows my past. God knows every mistake I've ever made. God knows it all, but He will no longer hold my sin against me because my sin can no longer affect my standing with God or influence His attitude toward me. That's what He's saying. So then forgetting the things which are behind doesn't suggest an impossible feat of mental or psychological gymnastics by which we try to erase the sins and the mistakes of your past. Learn from them. Learn from what you've done wrong. Your sin did not catch God off guard. He didn't say, well, didn't see that coming. He knows all things. There were things in Paul's past that could have, in fact, been weights that would hold him back. But they became inspiration to speed him ahead. Stepping stones. Kind of like the old donkey that fell in the well. Farmer didn't have a tractor. No way he could get this donkey out of the well. So he said, I guess the best thing for me to do is just bury the donkey right there in the well and be done with it. So he starts shoveling dirt. Shoveling dirt, shoveling dirt, shoveling dirt. The dirt falls on the donkey. The donkey shakes the dirt off, steps up on the dirt. Then he shovels more dirt in. The donkey shovels, shakes the dirt off and steps up on it. Next thing you know, he's got the well full of dirt and the donkey just walks off. What's the illustration? The illustration is when the world throws a bunch of crap on you, a bunch of junk on you, a bunch of stuff on you, shake it off, step up, and walk on. See, the event didn't change, but his understanding of the event changed. Let me close with this. I'm way out of time. Let me close with what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and with love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Your pastor this morning stands before you, and I can say these same words that Paul said. My life was a mess. My life was undone. My life was a life of rebellion and sin and all those kinds of things. But God came into my life. In the midst of all of that, He came into my life. And He was exceedingly abundant in grace. And with faith and love that are found only in Christ Jesus, worthy of all acceptance, He came to the world to save sinners just like me, just like you. And it's for this reason that I have attained mercy. If the Holy Spirit has challenged you this morning in any area of your life, can I just tell you, He challenged me first. I've walked through so many things that some of you have no idea about in my life. When I look you in the eye and tell you I know what you're talking about, I've been through that, I'm saying I've been through that. God has delivered me out of them all. The enemy still fights me. He fights me hard. He attacks me every day. I covet your prayers. He wants this building. He wants this place. He wants this ministry stopped, shut down. You know why? Because we're reaching souls for the kingdom of God. Where are you this morning? What is it that is trying to hold you back? I got to challenge you this morning to let nothing of this world keep you from making heaven your home. Bow your heads with me. Father, we love you. We love you. And we cherish your presence in this place. I've said some very hard things this morning under the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And that's why I prayed for the anointing to be upon the people today, whether they're watching by way of the internet or whether you're here today in this house. Because some medicine is hard to swallow. But I pray today, God, that as people have been challenged in their spirits and in their minds, that Lord, that you would provoke them. God, that you would bring some things to the surface that you want dealt with. You created us in your image, in your likeness. You have put a plan and a purpose within every one of us. You have designed us and directed us. And the ultimate goal is for us to be your servants. So, Father, this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying, I want to do an altar call this morning, but I want to do it a little bit differently because I want to protect you. If there are things today
Let me say it this way. If you profess to be a Christian today, but there are things in your life that you know are contrary to God's Word, if you know that there are things in your life that would have the possibility of keeping you out of the kingdom of God, I want you to just look at me. Because I want to pray with you. I want you to just look at me. Amen. 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 Yes. Yes. Listen. I want you to know a couple things. You can bow your heads again. I want you to listen very closely this morning. You have not been too bad. You have not been too bad. God knows everything that you've done, and He loves you in spite of everything that you've done. Remember that the Bible says that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were still His enemy, He sent His Son to the cross to die for you. There is still hope for you. All you have to do is make the choice today. Remember Joshua chapter 24. Choose you this day. You got to make the choice. I can't make it for you. All I can do is lay out the roadmap. All I can do is say, hey, this is the way. Walk in it. Right in your chair right now. Whether you're watching by way of the internet today, maybe you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe somehow or another you slipped through the cracks. Maybe you've even been going to church, but you've never formally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, I challenge you, whether you're in this room today or whether you're watching by way of the internet, that you have to on purpose, deliberately accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And it's easy. You just simply pray this prayer with me right now. Father God, I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I ask You to come into my heart, to forgive me, to wash me in the blood of the Lamb, the blood that Your Son, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for me. Though my sins be as scarlet, Your blood washes me white as snow. Father, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me by Your Holy Spirit to serve You all the days of my life. If you're in this room this morning and you made eye contact with me, and there are multitudes of you, there were many of you that did that today. Many of you. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that you're just as saved as you're ever going to be right now. But you have to choose to walk away from some of those things. I have to make that choice. You have to make that choice. God will walk with you. He will lead you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even in this time where you have been doing things that are crazy, things that we know are against what God would have us to do, He's been right there with you. He's been encouraging you. He's been saying, hey, let's get it right. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. Let's do the right thing. I want to encourage you today. If you prayed that prayer with me, God is pleased with you today. God is well pleased with you today. If you're watching by way of the internet and you received the Lord today, I want you to leave a message there on the Facebook and say, hey, Pastor, I got saved today because of your message and because of the Holy Spirit. I got saved today. And I'm going to ask you to send church a friend request, send me a prayer request, whatever, because we want to connect with you somehow. We want to make sure that you are discipled and brought up. And I'm not sure how that all looks, but we got to get you trained up in the things of God. We got to want to pray with you and pray for you and make sure that there's a hedge around you to protect you. If you're in this room today, this is where it gets a little tougher. You made eye contact with me. By doing that, you said, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm a little worried about some things maybe in my life, and I don't want God to forget me." I want you to come to me at the end of this service. Say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to pray with you." I promise you this much: not one person in the sound of my voice will look at you any differently than they did before you make the step. You know why? Because we love you. God's people love God's people in this place. God loves you. I love you. We love you. We are concerned for you. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be ugly. We're just trying to make heaven your home. Amen? Father, we love you today. I thank you for this great day. I thank you for this great word that you have brought forth today, Lord. It isn't great because I said anything about it. It's great because it's your word brought under the unction of your Holy Spirit, delivered to your people. That makes it a great message. And Lord, lives have been changed and transformed today because of it. That makes it a great message. So Lord, we thank you for it. I pray for your anointing. I thank you for everyone watching today by way of the internet. God, I pray that you would bring them the joy of their salvation. God, don't let the devil rob us. Help us to persevere. Help us to provoke one another. Help us to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for being here today. I really do pray that this message this morning has helped you to be all that God has designed you to be. Amen. Hey, I want to thank you again for watching today on the internet. Pray that you would drop us a line there. Let us know that you're here. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you back here Wednesday, 6 o'clock. God bless you.